humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that, to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil.
Awesome. Thanks, Regan. Let's thank Regan again. Hey, guys, I'm going to pray and then we will get stuck into it. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of heaven and earth. We thank you that you are in control of all things, and we thank you that you are in control of our plans. We pray tonight, as we think about the plans that we make, we would plan to do things that bring you glory and honor. Amen. Okay, so to start off with, I would like to know who here enjoys making plans. There's a couple of you. Some of you are proud, like Justin. Some of you are a little ashamed, like Claire. That's okay. That's okay because I am the sort of person that loves making plans. So Justin, I am with your high hand. I love making plans so much that when I was in year 10, I started a 10-year post-school plan. Yes, and this is how it went. I was going to do a 4-year social work degree, then spend 2 years working in Redfern at a domestic violence organisation. Then I was going to fly to London, live there for 2 years and work with youth. Then while in London, I was going to do a 2 years Masters of Social Policy, come back to Australia and reform the country's social policy. So not bad for my first 10 years out of school. I also had 3 rules that were going to be very helpful for this. The first one was no dating somebody younger than me. I thought that is a ridiculous thing to do. It's funny, but it's sad. I wanted to marry somebody who was, or date somebody who was moving forward. I thought if I dated someone younger than me, they might still be at uni when I needed to go to London, something like that. So I thought, better not do that. The second rule was no marrying until I was at least 25 or older. So I needed to be at least 7 years into the 10-year plan, which meant I needed to be 25, which meant I probably shouldn't date before I was 24. The third rule was no children, ever, because you obviously can't be a mum and change the social policy of an entire country. So, apart from the fact that there are some obvious flaws in that plan and those rules, some of you were laughing because you know that straight after uni, I didn't start working at Redfern, I started working here. You also know that I got engaged and I'm only 22. That wasn't well planned. And... and Hamish, I'm marrying... is younger than me. So yeah, not doing super well on my plan making abilities. But that's okay. Probably what that means is that I shouldn't get up here and talk to you about making plans or carrying them out. Luckily for us, I don't think that that's what God's word teaches us. I actually think that the Bible teaches us something better than how to get stuff done or how to make ridiculous 10-year plans. So far in our series on practical wisdom from the book of James, we've seen that if we have faith in God, then God wants us to use it. If we face trials, he wants us to persevere well, that God gives us good gifts and he wants us to thank him for them and to be generous with what he's given us. And last week we saw that he wants us to be genuinely welcoming to all people without favoritism. Am I a little bit in the way of the PowerPoint? Oh, good. So this week, what we're going to look at is making plans. And depending on where you are in life, you guys are probably making different plans, probably the different to what I'm thinking about planning at the moment. And so what we're going to do is just spend a minute or two thinking of an actual plan, a plan that you're making right now or a plan that you've made recently, something that you're planning to do or would like to plan to do. And I'm going to give you 2 minutes to actually think of a concrete plan. An example from your life. If you're in year 12, there's lots to be planning. You may be thinking about the break between school and whatever's next, or uni degrees, gap year travelling, those sorts of things. If you're in year 10 or 11, maybe it's something that's more focused on exchange or plans for spending now that you have a job, or in a little while, plans for serving at a church next year, whether you're going to lead to kids' church, that sort of thing. So 2 minutes, think of an actual plan. Okay, have you thought of a plan? Nod your head if you've thought of an actual plan. Cool. Okay, if you haven't thought of an actual plan yet, start thinking. If you didn't think before. Whatever that plan is, what we're going to talk through this evening is going to affect that plan. And so what I want you to do is think about plans in general, but also think through what we're learning and how that affects that plan specifically. So what we're going to do now is jump into point one. It is going to be up on the screen. And it was also that verse that Regan read to us in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, this verse isn't talking specifically about plans. It's actually talking about your whole life. But let me ask you, do you think that your plan fits? Are you a humble plan maker? Do you even know what a humble plan would look like? Do you know what it means to be humble? The dictionary says that being humble is to be modest or have a low estimation of your own importance. And if we're a Christian, it's actually not a false sense of modesty or low estimation of self-importance. It's actually a right sense because it means that we're acknowledging that we're not God. It means that we're acknowledging that we're not perfect. And actually, we don't always come first. And it means that we actually act accordingly to that. And so, chapter 4, verse 10 tells us to be humble, to have a realistic expectation of who we are and who we are before God. James gives us kind of two reasons why we should humble ourselves and why we should humble our plans. The first is just a little bit later on in verse 13 that will also be up on the screen. It says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while," thanks Ben, "and then vanishes. Instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live or do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." James says that you have to humble yourself because you're not God. You are not in charge. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And even though we like to be in control of our lives and our plans, we can't. We can't make the school bus come on time. We can't stop our parents from getting sick. We can work really hard, but we can't control how our teacher feels the day that she's marking our exam. We can't control how our coach values the input that we put into the team. James says if you get who God is, he is the creator who has control, and you get who you are, the creation who has no control over the future, then you need to be humble. And this really cuts against the grain of what we're used to hearing, doesn't it? We're used to hearing that the future is ours, that we can do whatever we put our minds to. Our schools, our parents, our friends, our teachers, they all tell us that we can, if we take hold of the opportunities in front of us, then we can make great plans. But God says, be humble. And so that's the first reason that we need to be humble in our plans, because we're actually not in control of them. And the second reason is in that first verse that we read, chapter 4, verse 10. The first part says, humble yourselves. And the second half says, if we do that, God will lift us up. Now, even though we are not in control of tomorrow, the God who is in control and has had a plan that started before the beginning of time, he is in control and we can know him. And if we humble ourselves to his plan, he will lift us up to be part of it. Now, for those of you who have been at church for a while, you probably know the plan that I'm talking about. It's the plan that we call the gospel, and gospel just means victorious news. But for those of you who haven't spent heaps of time studying the Bible, let me quickly explain that plan. Before the beginning of time, God created the earth and he created people who he loved. He gave people the option of choosing if they wanted to follow him or not. And that is a choice that we actually all have. If we say yes, then God is pleased with us and he loves us like a father. If we say no and reject God, he still loves us, but we cannot be in relationship with him. That's rejecting God's rightful rule over our lives, and it's what we call sin. We all sin at some point, so none of us can be in relationship with God. None of us are pure and none of us are blameless. But as part of God's plan, thousands and thousands of years ago, he promised that he would send somebody to take the consequences for our sin. And then about 2,000 years ago, he sent that person. That person was Jesus. Jesus lived, died, rose again. He defeated death. And now he is calling us into a relationship with God. He offers us forgiveness. That means we can be called God's children. And that is a grand plan. That plan spans the entire history of our earth, and it will go right into the future, until the end of our earth. The joy of humbling ourselves before God is that he promises that he will lift us up to be part of that plan. Look, that doesn't mean that you can't go on a gap year to Europe or plan on joining in every single extracurricular activity that your school provides. But if you believe that God has this grand plan, it makes sense to figure out how you can be a part of it. And I think we get hints throughout the book of James of what actually being part of that plan might look like. In fact, in chapter 2, we're given two really good examples. The first one is of Abraham. Now, Abraham was one of God's chosen people and somebody he spoke through quite clearly. But in chapter 2, we read about Abraham. Thanks, Luce. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? You see, his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Now, there's a whole stack of stuff that we can go into just from this passage. But for the sake of figuring out what that means for our plan, what I think that shows us is that Abraham was humble enough to say, God, I don't actually want to offer my son up to you. I would rather keep him, but I trust you. And we can see that what God did with that was lift Abraham up. He called him righteous friend, and he used that decision as part of his gospel plan. Just two verses later, we read very similarly of Rahab. It says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Now, if you want to know more about Rahab and Abraham and these decisions they made, on the back of the green sheet that you've got, we have these three in a row, and actually we'll go through those passages, and you can look at them this week. What we need to learn for now is that they are good examples of what it means to humble your plan and to trust that God means what he says when he promises that he will lift you up. Now, like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean no gap year in Europe or not joining every single extracurricular activity that your school provides. But maybe for you it does mean that. Maybe it does mean giving something up. Because maybe staying in Australia would actually be a good way to help look after your grandma who's unwell. Or maybe it would mean that you could lead kids' church and invest in the Bible study that you're in next year. Maybe it does mean cutting back on the school sport that you do so you have enough energy to read your Bible and pray. These would be humble plans. They're not exciting. But what an amazing response to the true and living God. And you know, right about now you might be thinking, that sounds pretty lame. I actually really want to go to Europe. And so that's why the second point that's there on your outline is disappointing plans. If we're going to humble ourselves and put God first in our plans, then we might end up actually doing the thing that seems less exciting or fun at the time. And it's okay to say, I would really like to do that crazy, expensive, risky, time-consuming, fun thing. But maybe I won't, because instead I'm going to spend my Sundays leading kids' church, making sure that I'm at senior high. And while I'm really excited for that, I'm just a little bit sad about the thing that I'm missing out on. And you know, if you do say that, you certainly will not be the first one. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was just a few hours before he knew he was going to be arrested, tried, and killed so that we could be in relationship with God. And what he said was, in a prayer to God, "Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." He said to God, "I am not keen on your plan. I don't love right now that I have to die for humanity so that they can be reconciled to you. Can we do something different?" But he didn't finish his prayer there. He then went on to say, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And so I think it's fair to say that Jesus was a little bit disappointed in that moment, that he had to humble himself before God in order to be lifted up, to be used for such good in God's plan. But he did humble himself, and God was true to his word. He did lift him up. And so we need to be thankful for Jesus for that and to figure out what it means for us to follow that example. You know, yesterday I actually met a Christian girl who's literally just put this into practice. Her name is Vicky, and she is a great rower. She did extremely well in high school, and for the couple of years since then, she's been rowing for an elite club. The problem with rowing, and with a lot of elite sports though, is when you play them at a high level, training's on a Sunday. For Vicky, it was particularly crazy because the whole team would meet at 7:30, travel to where they would row, and they wouldn't get home until after 7 p.m. So despite being in this great crew, Vicky never went to a Sunday training. She actually thought it was better to turn up to lead kids on Sunday and then go to her church on Sunday evenings. And for a while this was fine, but just a little bit ago, Vicky's coach sat her down and said, "You need to make a choice." She said, "I think you have a shot at taking rowing all the way, but you need to be there on Sundays." Vicky told her coach that she couldn't commit to that, and her coach was utterly confused. She said, "I just don't feel like you're making rowing a priority." And Vicky said, "That's because I'm not." I was really sad for Vicky, because what it meant for her is that she no longer rows competitively. And you know what? To her and to others, it might look like she picked the disappointing plan. But she knows, as good as rowing is, becoming a national or an international rower is only a short-term and a self-focused plan. In comparison, she could be teaching kids about the possibility of eternal life and a relationship with God and learning for herself what a long-term, humble, God-centered plan that would be. Vicky knows that it is incredibly important to turn up to church, to encourage others, to be encouraged, to hear the Bible taught faithfully and to learn. And so that is a really good way to put God first in her plans. Now, I am certainly not saying that every person should give up on sport or lead kids' church. That wouldn't make sense, and that is not what the Bible says. In fact, some of you might be in a really similar situation soon where you have to make a decision like Vicky. And maybe you'll make the same one, but maybe you won't, and there'll be good reasons for either. But if you are in a situation like that, whether it's sport, a musical, study, or something else, would you be humble in your plans? Would you consider making a decision like Vicky did? Maybe for you it's not even about turning up to church on Sunday. Maybe that is the easiest thing for you. But James gives us more examples of plans that are humble and good, even when they seem unimpressive. In James 4, 7 to 8, thanks, Lise. He says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." Now that is not the same sort of plan, is it? But it is a humble way to plan on submitting to God. How much better will it be on that final day to say, "My plan was to work hard at resisting the devil and drawing near to you, God." That will be a good plan to have worked on. In James 1, 4, James says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." What a great way to work on living your life in submission to God, to plan on working on that. Certainly a much better plan than just figuring out what you're going to do with your summer holidays. Now, I don't just want to tell you to stop traveling or playing sport or spending your pocket money on the things that you like, picking degrees that you enjoy. If God has given you those good things, you should thank him and enjoy them. There is nothing wrong with that. But I do want you to think through if traveling is the best way to be humble and to flee from the devil and to draw near to God. And I don't want you to feel like you can't do all of the great things that your school offers, but I do want you to think through whether that's the best way of caring for your family and loving your friends and developing your knowledge and your love of God. You know, even more important than any of that, it's important to remember why we would do these things. Because the plans that we make are not what makes us a good person, and they're not what make us right with God. We do not humble ourselves and look to God so that he will love us. What we do is because of the grace that God has already given us. He's already forgiven us and called us to be part of his family. And that's what leads us to love him and to want to obey him. We cannot earn his favor, but because of the favor that he's already given us, we can choose to pray for our plans, pray that they might honor him. And so that's our final point for today. And really, that's the challenge. Would you consider humbling yourself before God, praying that he would be in control of your plans? Would you pray something like this prayer that's up on the screen? I'm going to give you just a minute or two to read through that prayer. And in this time, think through that plan that you thought of at the very beginning of the talk. Spend a minute reflecting on whether what your plan is needs any response, and whether it maybe needs to be shifted from what you've heard today. Maybe think through whether this is a prayer that you would pray for that plan specifically. I'll give you just a minute to do that. That is good stuff to keep thinking about, but for now I'm going to close up in prayer for us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that even though we have no power over what tomorrow holds, you do. And we pray that would lead us to humble ourselves before you. We pray that we would be certain that you will keep your promise, that if we do humble ourselves before you, you will lift us up. And we pray for the specific plans that we've thought of today, that you would help us to figure out how to use them, how to humble ourselves in them, and how to respond to you in a way that will bring you glory. Amen.